We all have a testimony. Some are good, some are bad. It's up to the individual. How many ways he ministered to me. You can either be a generator in your surroundings or you can be a drain. A generator that runs and makes noise but has to be fed to give power. Or a drain that sits there and does nothing except suck its environment dry. Which one will you be? It's up to the individual.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. Which type of Christian will you be? As Pastor Rick says, a generator, one who gives away and brings blessing and the fragrance of Christ to the people who surround you? Or will you be a drain, one who sucks the life out of everyone around you? Pastor Rick challenges us to be a generator, one who pours into those around us. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as we join Pastor Rick.
You see, there's no space for giving up. It's not allowed because there's no fruit from it. There's nothing good that comes out of it. You give up the good thing for the bad thing, and God knows it right well. And we do too. The temptation to quit and doubt often comes our way, and it needs to be met the same way. We do not have to be creative in dealing with doubt. We have to be firm. We have to persevere. We have to endure. Endure is a fancy word for suffer. We go astray by not guarding that which has been entrusted. We go astray by assuming that we can do spiritual work without spiritual power, and that's why Paul says, keep by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without Him. We must abide in Christ. We must walk with Him. You must never get tired of hearing that. You've been around Christ a long time, and you hear the pastor say these things from the pulpit. You may tend to drift. I know it. I know the script just as good as you. I said it to myself before I got here. I don't need to hear it. Guard against those things. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine when Peter was writing that, what was going through his mind? Did he see again the face of Christ? I have no doubt. He says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. That means I don't have to worry, but I have to work. Timothy was told, guard that which has been entrusted to you. It's not automatic, Timothy. You'll drift. You'll fall away. Guard against it. And you'll never fall away. You will be kept by the power of God. And so he says, your responsibility is keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And God's responsibility is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. These are things that we must be assured of. And there are many weak teachings that take away our responsibility. We have great responsibility, and we have to meet it with honor, and not with trepidation, fear, doubt. It's not what God is looking for from us. He knows it's there. He knows it will show up. But He also knows what can show up at the same time is courage, is strength. And that's what this letter is about. Paul, there on death row, waiting to be executed, how he knows not. He does not know if they're going to honor his Roman citizenship and be merciful to him and just chop his head off, or if they're going to send him to the arena, or if they're just going to dismember him, or if they're going to torch him, or if they're going to torture him before they kill. He does not know. He just puts his faith in Christ. And he wasn't the only one. He's just the first one. Through this newfound Roman persecution. In verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Shakespeare, in writing his play about Julius Caesar, when he gets to the part about the stabbing, the killing, the execution of Caesar, and Brutus, who was Caesar's protege, of course, was part of that group. Shakespeare writes, "This was the most unkindest cut of them all. The betrayal, to be let down, and well, in Caesar's case, to be murdered." But my point is, here is Paul, and he is saying that they've turned away from him. That was a harder cut than what he faced from Caesar, to be abandoned by Christians whom he very likely led to the Lord. Now, the range of this abandonment is significant. Those in Asia, not all of Asia, we know that, because Titus was dispatched to Asia. Paul will tell us that in this letter. Timothy was somewhere in that region ministering. We know that because he tells him to pick up the parchments and the cloak, which are located in Troas, part of this part of Asia. Not the Asia, that Southeast Asia, as we might think today, but this is that region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And it seems that those from Asia here that he references are the Asiatic Christians who were in Rome at the time that Paul was arrested. Now, we don't know where he was arrested. More than likely was Troas, and that's why he left the parchment and the cloak. But here he is nonetheless, and here are those Christians who abandoned him. He says this in his, later on in this letter, in the fourth chapter. He says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it be not charged against them." That was at the indictment when he was arrested. Rome had the judicial processes much like ours. First there was the indictment, and then later the trial. And so he's referring to at the indictment, "They all abandoned me." This was a triple impact. Or this had a triple impact. It's Paul, abandoned by those whom he labored for and loved. And now he felt betrayed. There were those who loved Paul who could not get there to stand with him, knowing that they had abandoned him. Now, Luke is still with him. And then there are those who did the abandoning, likely very ashamed of themselves, likely sick with the feeling of being a coward. And Jesus knew about this. Mark tells us these simple words. It says, "They all forsook him and fled." Jesus said, the servant is not above the master. If they did it to the master, they're going to do it to you. Paul is going through some of this. Matthew writes this, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When they abandoned Paul, they abandoned Jesus Christ to some degree. I'm not saying they lost their salvation. Paul is not saying that. But their faith, they gave it up. Their courage was not there. They wanted to buy their safety by disassociating themselves with Christianity. Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. It is a promise that all new Christians quickly embrace and never forget. May we not abandon him. May we pledge allegiance to Christ no matter the cost. May we understand that if you feel fear in serving Christ under such pressures, that Christ will serve you if you stand in the face of these things. He says, "Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes?" He names these two men that had not held fast to the pattern of sound words. Words are not supposed to, for us Christians for sure, they're not supposed to just be thoughts, philosophies. They're not supposed to be simply something that's abstract. At some point, it must be concrete. It must be real. It must find its way into our lives. Now, I know some of you say, "Well, I've been doing these things, and yet temptation still hits me, and I still failed." Yep, but you're still here in the congregation. You have not given up on Christ. You're still fighting. That is holding fast the pattern. Though you may not have the victory, you are on the way to the victory if you hold fast. Satan's secret weapon is to have a Christian fail, that Christian be filled with carnal pride, ashamed of their failure, and say, I'm out of here, I can't take this anymore. It does not work. That's all it took to take them out. As I've told you before, it took a rock from a shepherd's sling to take down a giant, but it can take down a raisin to take out a Christian if he's not careful. Luke writes, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You say, well, why do you bring that verse up now? Because these men who forsook Paul likely had families and were concerned what would happen to those families, if not their own skin. And some advocate for them may step up, and you know what that is, an advocate. We have them all over the place now. They may not engage themselves in perverted behavior, but they want to support those who do. It gives them a sense of purpose in life because they probably have no other sense of purpose. And so they must come to defend some other perverted behavior. And so some advocate for Phygellus and Hermogenes may come forward and say, yeah, but they were family men. And that's where Jesus would answer and say to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. They get no pass. Paul wrote about we Christians facing persecution. And let me tell you right now, we face the persecution in this country. We've been facing it of luxury, of comfort and convenience. Now, I like those things too. And I'm not going to say, please turn off the AC or the heating, whatever was needed in its season. Let me be miserable. That's not the idea. The idea is that we must not let these things interfere with our understanding of Christ. And so Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Well, Phygellus and Hermogenes would say, yeah, I'll tell you what will separate me from Christ. The sword, persecution. And so verse 16, Paul changes. He doesn't change. He holds in contrast Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You see, again, at this time, Nero is believed to have set the great fire of Rome where 2/3 of the city burned down so that he could develop the area the way that he felt it should be done. And he blamed the Christians for it because he found, well, you know, the Christians are not part of the Jews. We can blame the Christians and leave the Jews alone and everybody will love it. It's a win-win situation for the empire. And so the city burned. The Roman soldier that was guarding Paul, chained to Paul at this time, very likely he and those in the jail with him, all of the Roman soldiers there, lost loved ones in that fire. Certainly many of their interests were impacted by that fire. And they believed the lies of the mainstream media of that day. Nothing new. Mainstream media still is a state institution that tells lies every chance it gets, suppresses the truth. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. And they suppress the truth. And they traffic in lies. And they do what's good for them because the devil is pulling their strings whether they believe it or not. And such was the serpent's lie. And such was the resentment towards Christians. It began to burn and then smolder until it flamed out. And so here the reference to the house of Onesiphorus is a reference to himself, to Onesiphorus himself, who was possibly by this time a victim of the persecution, and that's why the household of Onesiphorus is called forward in prayer and not the man himself. It suggests that he had already become a victim of the persecution. But before, without continuing on that part, I want to go back up where it says, "Lord, the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus," and this again in contrast to those who had forsaken Paul. It was dangerous to be a Christian at this time, especially in Rome, where, as I mentioned, many loved ones were lost to those flames that were supposedly caused by, or allegedly caused by the Christians, which we know it was not. And so here's Onesiphorus. He comes to Rome, and he seeks out Paul. In continuing in verse 16, it says, "For he often refreshed me," not just once. That Greek word for refreshed is to cool off. And you can imagine, Onesiphorus shows up at that dark, dank jail that Paul was kept in, the gruel that he had to eat, shared by Luke, the beloved physician. And in pops Onesiphorus one day, allowed to visit, basket of fruit and goodies, things to give relief, to refresh the apostle and Luke, the beloved physician. It says that, "And he was not ashamed of my chain." I want Jesus to be able to say this about me. I want him to be able to say, "He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my cross." That's what I want Christ to say about me. This Onesiphorus, this great man of God, as Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." In this regard, he was truly a friend and a brother. He showed up during the bad times, days of adversity, and he was not ashamed to be numbered with the Christians. And so Paul had earlier written to this very city, the church there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." We've been talking about this as we've been moving through these pastoral letters. Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you've been passing at your job, passing as an unbeliever, not letting people know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, first, maybe you don't love him. Maybe you need to check that out. But if you have been there and you've been passing as an unbeliever because you find it an easier way to go, maybe you need to rethink it, because it is evidence that you're not trusting the Lord to protect you in this life, right here, right now. It is evidence that you are ashamed of the cross of Christ. And the longer you pretend, the harder it is to speak up. And so it's best to satisfy this early on, as soon as possible, to let your faith be known. Now, you don't have to do much to do that. You do not have to put a cross on your desk, or wear a t-shirt that says that you're a Christian, or blurt it out some awkward moment. All you have to do is live for Christ, and when you are engaged about how you live, you tell them. That's all you have to do. In being a witness for Christ, you do not have to be a theologian. You just have to be in love with him and speak up. And God will use you to tell them all the things that Jesus Christ means to you. They can take it or they can leave it. And that's how people get saved. In verse 17, Paul writes, "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." It was a big city. The idea, again, is that he was once there in Rome, but he's not anymore. It speaks in the past tense. Years earlier, Barnabas had sought Paul out while he was in Cilicia. And he found him. And he brought him back to Antioch. Antioch was where the church was beginning to really burst with the gospel. Not Jerusalem, Antioch in modern-day Syria, where they first called Christians Christians, where Gentiles were getting saved and coming into the church, where the Jewish and Gentile Christians alike had to stand up against Jerusalem and say, "No, we don't have to be Jews to be Christians. We have to believe in Jesus Christ." And so here is Paul, this man sought out by a friend, yet again sought out by foe too. So much so he's been in jail. He's been jailed. Such men as Barnabas and Onesiphorus refuse to dodge such men as Paul. They're not ashamed of being associated with them. Everybody knows what Paul believes, and we're going to line up with him. Where's the courage, this kind of courage in Christianity today? I'm not asking the question as though it's not here, not at all. But I am saying it needs to be very present. What else will meet the aggression of sin if not the Christian? What other tool does God have that he will use? He will not use angels. It is up to us. And so how do we become such a one as Paul? Where men seek us out for good and for bad. Well, we have to live a life that brings damage to the interests of Satan, that challenges his territory, his stolen territory. And we must do good for the kingdom. That's how. It's very simple. It says, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Can you imagine him going through Rome asking, do you know where the Apostle Paul is? And the people saying, that Christian leader that burned the city down. Could you imagine him finding himself in tough sections of town where he shouldn't have been, asking, do you know where the Apostle Paul is? Going up to some Roman soldier, do you know where the Apostle Paul is? This was Onesiphorus. He was not willing to fail. Ask, seek, knock, it will be opened to you. And there he is, forever recorded as the man who showed up at Paul's cell with a bag of goodies in his hand. I'd like to be a man like that. In verse 18, Paul says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Well, again, it reads as though he's either dead and gone, or maybe he's in between Rome and Ephesus, or maybe he's imprisoned. We're not sure. But the language is strong because he certainly put himself in jeopardy on behalf of someone he loved. He simply drops off the radar after this. We don't hear from him again. But what we hear is enough to form an opinion that is high. He stopped coming one day. No longer showed up. I'm sure Paul was ready for whatever the answer was, because he mentions, may he find mercy from the Lord in that day. In that day that he stands before the Lord and the rewards are handed out. He says, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Countless. In so many ways. He did so many things. Because he felt when he did something for me, he was contributing to the advancement of the gospel in response to the assault of evil. And so he did it to the Lord. You do it to the least of one of these, you do it to me, Jesus said. He had a history of ministering to people, whether in Rome or at home. A testimony is a record. It is a track record. A track record is how the horse ran in the race, how he runs in races, he or she, as the case may be. Something to be said about what God is able to do through a life that is pledged. We all have a testimony. Some are good and some are bad. It's up to the individual. How many ways he ministered to me? You can either be a generator in your surroundings or you can be a drain. A generator that runs and makes noise but has to be fed to give power. Or a drain that sits there and does nothing except suck its environment dry. Which one will you be? It's up to the individual. These first century Christians, they gained the victory for Christ because they were willing to pay the price. And the price was their own lives, having not loved their lives to the death. May we begin to condition ourselves again to think this way, to have this mentality as Christians, to know that, you know, it's not all about holidays and nice churches. There are other things that must involve us as believers. May you not go through a day that you don't remember the saints that are in chains for Christ. There's enough of them, you know. They're all over the place. There are many of them in Iran, China, other parts of the world, Christians who are being persecuted. May we remember them in our prayers with a heartfelt prayer and not just a word. May the Lord help us to do it with sobriety and with grace.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Timothy with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.